teaching after him is kind of like preaching after Billy Graham.
It's going to be kind of difficult, but I had something I've been working on kind of on my own for a couple of weeks when John texted me Wednesday, and it was about creation and what the Bible says about creation. It really was exciting to me. Before I do that, I want to talk about Christmas. This Christmas was real special to me because a lot of Christmas after work, this Christmas I had several days off, and it was a great Christmas. I came to the service, the Christmas Eve service, and it was packed full. I mean, there was not a chair. They had to put up folding chairs. We got here a little early, I thought, and we had to sit in the balcony in the very last row. It was so packed, and it was great. It was a great service, and then I'd never been through walk to nativity. You know, all these years I've been here, I've either been working or out of town or something. And so, man, that was special. And I said, well, I'm going to volunteer this year. And so, when I volunteered, I just knew they were going to make me an angel. All right? So my wife said, they're not making you an angel. But I got to be
an
angel. Yeah. Thank you. It's always to have a help mode. So, they made me a greeter. I said, man, that's great. A greeter's fine. I didn't greet a single person. They put me out in the boondocks somewhere in the parking lot and, to get me out of the way so I wouldn't scare anybody off, I think. But, I mean, there were thousands of people who came to this walk through nativity. And then you turn on the TV and there's Christmas movies. And I turned on PBS, of all things, that it's not exactly friendly to Christians sometimes. And they had a special on Handel's Messiah. That was really good. And they had, Belmont Christmas, the University of Nashville. It was just really good. And we have some neighbors that are Hindu. And we went to their house, and they had a Christmas tree, and were decorated, and nativity scenes. And our neighborhood, we live out in the preserve, everybody out there decorates with lights. They used to be just, a couple of weeks before Christmas. Now, they start before Thanksgiving. I mean, everybody. And so I'm thinking, what's going on at Christmas? And I kind of thought about it. And my theory is that, at Christmas, Jesus is a baby, okay? And Jesus is not a threat to anybody. He's not a threat to Hindu or Muslims or non-believers. And so, everybody kind of flocks around Christmas, and everybody's happy and have family, get a lot of food. Jesus, though, becomes a threat when he starts talking. He's not talking as a baby. The only time he was a threat as a baby was King Herod, who was concerned he was going to be a king. But Jesus starts talking, he becomes a threat. And I was looking up some things he said. Matthew chapter 10, he said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. He said, there's going to be enemies in your own household. He said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, that's a threat. That's a threat to me, okay? Because, I love my family. And, I'm not sure about a cross, and it sounds like suffering. Okay, so, that's a threat. And then he says, right after that, he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and who loses his life for my sake will save it. And I love my life. I got a good life. But he says, give your life up for me. And I think that's one reason we have the Lord's Supper. It says to examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith, you're really a disciple. And then John chapter 6, he talks about who doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood doesn't have life. My goodness, what a statement that is. And when he said that, in John chapter 6, right before that, he had fed 5,000 men. And so there's probably 10 or 15,000 people that were following. And he was, he had a mega church at that time. He was feeding people. He was healing people. Everybody loved him. It was Christmas time in Israel when that was going on. They had their bellies full. Everybody was happy. But then he starts making those statements, about He says, you know, if you don't eat my flesh, drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. And then all of a sudden there's some grumbling going on. You know, it's not Christmas time anymore. He starts to speak these words and there's grumbling. And they said, you know, who can take that teaching? And they start leaving. All right. So there's 15,000. At the end of all this, there's the 12 left. And I was thinking, you know, if you're a pastor and you have a mega church, you got 15,000 people, you know, that's in your church, and you start preaching, you got 12 left. You know, I mean, that's not very seeker friendly. You would fire a pastor for that. But Jesus, it's almost like he was trying to run them off by these words, these threatening words he was saying. And then, you know, the 12 are standing there, and he tells them, you know, are you wanting to leave too? And Peter, good old Peter, he always speaks up. He says, you know, where are we going to go? Yeah. You have the words of eternal life. And so Jesus has those words of eternal life. And I think about another time the Pharisees were wanting to arrest him. And they sent out the temple guards to go get him. They come back without him. And they said, what happened? Where's Jesus? And the temple guards, you remember what they said? He says, nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever spoke like him. And so Jesus' words, they can be threatening, but they can change our lives. And I was looking through my files. I had something I thought that was good. Let me see if I can find it. Here we go. About Jesus and his words that change our lives. And Jesus was so profound, but so simple even a child could understand. So authoritative, yet so gentle. So powerful, yet willing to stay on the cross. So righteous, yet such a friend of sinners. So holy, but willing to touch lepers. So worthy of honor, yet willing to be dishonored. So strong, yet so mild and meek. So wise, yet so willing to remain silent when abused. So full of joy, yet a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So fully man, yet so fully God. So Jesus isn't a baby anymore. Okay, he was a baby once in history, but he's not a baby anymore. In fact, I think if you really want to say who Jesus is now, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. But in the book of Revelation, the very first verse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, when he comes again, he's not going to come meek and mild. He comes with a sword. He comes with vengeance against his enemies. So we want to be on his side is the bottom line. When he comes back, either we die first or he comes back, we want to be on his side. And so we need to take his words very seriously, because he didn't want part of our lives. He wants to take over our lives. And I think that's what the abundant life is. When Christ just didn't have a room, but he takes over. So anyway, that's my Christmas. That wasn't what I was going to talk about.
That's a whole lesson in the
house. And I like Christmas. You know, and I guess I just hadn't noticed it before, how people, even unbelievers, just, you know, they flock to Christmas, which is good because they get to hear the gospel. All right, so what I want to talk about, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Before I get started, I've always wanted to do that. If I ever got to teach again, I want to see what version of the Bible, because I know the pastor used the ESV, English Standard Version. So if that's the Bible you normally use, bring to church and use, raise your hand, ESV. Okay. I'd say probably about half the room. What about King James or New King James? Okay, a few less. What about NIV? Okay, a lot of NIVs here. So what about some other version? Okay, a few more. So, you know, it's kind of the same. ESV and NIV and the King James are about equal.
Peggy likes the Greek.
The Greek, yeah.
I understand. Yeah. And I know you like the Hebrew. Yeah.
All right. So Colossians chapter. That means I got this Bible, the ESV, because I thought, well, everybody's going to be using that because I don't have one at home. So I just put this down on that tablet. Okay. I'm going to take it back. I didn't steal it. That's bad if you're teaching, if right when the Ten Commandments. All right. So Colossians chapter 1. Do y'all ever read something and then you've read it and you say, what did I read? Does that happen to anybody with me? Because I do that sometimes. I try to read through the Bible once a year. And I have one of these, Bibles. You read the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. I've done that like for 30 years and read through them. And then I read something. I say, I've read that for 30 years. I've never seen that before. That happens to me a lot. I was reading one of these passages just a couple of weeks ago. And I said, man, that's powerful. I need to really study that. So, and let me share something to help me with this. And I love John Piper. I like anything he's written. I just like to read. And one of his things he does before he reads the Bible, he has this mnemonic. It's I-O-U-S, all right? And he prays, he says, the I is incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. O is open my eyes to wonderful things in your life. If God didn't open our eyes, they're just words on a page. So the Holy Spirit's got to illuminate his word to us. So that's the O. And then you unite my heart to fear your name. Because when I get up in the morning, I've got a thousand things on my mind. I'm thinking about work. I'm thinking about, my children. I'm thinking about problems I got, finances, what I got to do the rest of the day. So, unite my heart, Lord, before I even get in your word, unite it. Pull everything together where I'm focused on you. And then S is satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love that I might rejoice and be glad in you all my days. All right, 'cause that's what it's all about. Before I even read your word, satisfy me with your word. Make me rejoice. Make me happy. Just get me in a happy state, and crowd out everything else in the world that's going on and help me get happy in your word so I can rejoice in you the rest of the day. So, that's just a little something I do that's helped me to kind of focus sometime. But look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, Peggy would know, since she knows Greek so good, that word image is icon. It's like exact representation of God. Jesus is the exact representation. Or it's like a photo, an image. He is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, I've read that before, and I was thinking, Jesus is the exact representation of God. I know that. And then by him all things are created. Okay, now I can kind of get that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that word God is Elohim, which signifies the Trinity. And then later in Genesis it said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all, involved in this. And then again, it stayed in John chapter 1, which, the pastor's son read this morning. At the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how are you with God and be God at the same time? Be with him and be him. Well, it's the Trinity. And it says the Word was with him in the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning, begotten, not created. And then it says all things were made by him. All right, so Jesus with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were there in the beginning. They were in creation. They made all things. But then it says, not only did they make all things, but all things were made for them. Okay, and that's really what I wanted when I looked at that. I said, what does he mean by that? What does he mean that everything, all things were made for him? And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made, nothing has been made without him. And then it was for him. And so, you know, I started looking about things that creation, like in Psalm 16, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim His handiwork." It's like they're speaking to us, okay? It's like you see the heavens and you see the stars, and there's, you know, the language there is they're speaking to us. They're glorifying God. They're made for Him. They're made for His glory. And I'm not sure that we really appreciate the vastness of His creation. And there's some new things in science, like the Hubble telescope, you know, that was sent out. And it rotates around the Earth. It's about 300 miles, you know, in a satellite from the Earth. And in fact, there's going to be a new one that comes out in 2021 that's going to be four times further out than the moon. It's going to be more powerful, that we're going to find things out. It used to be thought that in our Milky Way galaxy there was 100,000 stars. Now there's at least, I mean, I'm sorry, 100 billion stars. But now they know there's at least 200 billion stars, probably more. So there's 200 billion stars in our galaxy. The next galaxy over, Andromeda, there's a trillion stars, they estimate. And there's at least 100 billion galaxies, maybe more. And so, just to get an idea, because somebody prayed a prayer this morning, Benny Parks prayed a prayer, and the prayer he prayed is also from the scriptures. It says, "As far as the heaven is above the earth, so my love is for you." And so, I want to kind of give an idea, how far is the heavens above us? Okay, I mean, how far is that? So let me give you an example. Of the 200 billion stars in our galaxy, the closest one is called Alpha Centauri. Okay, Alpha Centauri. It's the closest one. It's 4 light years away. All right, that doesn't sound like too far. Four. But a light year, okay, the light travels 180,000 miles per second. So if you turn a flashlight on, it goes around the world, it'll go around 7 times in a second. All right, that's pretty fast. So that's a light year. So if you travel to Alpha Centauri, a light year is about 6 trillion miles. So 6 trillion times 4, what is that? 24 trillion miles. That's a pretty long way. So just to give you an idea, if we take our fastest spacecraft, like the space shuttle, all right, and the space shuttle goes about 20,000 miles an hour, just about around the world. Earth one time an hour. If you take our space shuttle and travel to this closest star, it would take 137,000 years to get there. All right? So all you space wars, what's this? Star Wars. If you think that you're going to, in this life, go to all these places, it's not going to happen. All right? It's too much. All right? So all this Star Wars stuff, I mean, it's fine to look at, but, you know, I guess it's not going to happen. All right, now let me tell you the vastness of our Milky Way. All right, now I've got a quarter, and mathematicians have figured this out. All right, here's my quarter, just a regular quarter. If you put this quarter in the center of the United States, and I'm not sure where that is, Kansas, Nebraska, somewhere it's kind of in the middle. If you put that quarter in the center of the United States and you drew a circle, okay, and the circle went all the way from Canada down the Gulf of Mexico, basically the entire United States, this quarter would be our solar system, okay, from the sun to Pluto. Now, some people don't think Pluto's a planet, but I'm counting Pluto. But think of that. I mean, this is our solar system, and the galaxy is the United States. Just our galaxy. I'm not talking about the universe. I'm just talking about the Milky Way galaxy. If it were the sun, and you put the sun here, it would be like a grain of sand. All right. So that's how vast our galaxy. Now, can you think of the omnipotence of our God to make that? Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of His mouth." My goodness. The power of our God. Why don't we pray more? Why don't I pray more? You know, the power of our God to do that. Now, you know, people that don't believe in God, they've got this theory, and the theory is that there's this little speck smaller than an atom. It's called a singularity. Okay, that's what they call it. And all the planets and galaxies and the mass and the energy of the whole universe is in this little speck. And it blew up one day, several billion years ago, and then now here we are. I mean, come on. Seriously. I mean,
where did the speck come from?
Yeah, exactly.
That's an issue.
And then the ones that say, well, they'll come back to that and say, well, we have a multiverse. The universe has always been here, and it just evolves. You know, if you don't believe in God, you got to come up with all these elaborate theories. You know, why don't you just believe the Bible? You know, that by the word of the Lord, you know, by the breath of his mouth, we have the starry host. It's for his glory. You know, it's for him. Let me give you another example. About 4,000 light years away, there's a star. It's called Canis Major, the big dog.
Okay.
And it's a red giant. All right, it's a big star. And it is so big. You know, the sun is 93 million miles away. If the sun was a little further out, we'd freeze to death. If it's a little closer, we'd burn up. But the sun is so powerful, you can't even look at it, you know, without goggles or glasses or something. But this Canis Major is so big, you could fit 3 billion of our suns in the middle of it. You know, how much power is that that our God has? 3 billion of our suns in this one star. Isaiah 40, to whom will you compare me? Lift your eyes to the heavens who created all these. I bring out the starry host and call them each one by one. He knows every star. All right. When we go to heaven, we may have to learn some names of stars. He probably didn't call it the big dog. That probably wasn't a big deal for him. He says, listen, you ain't even seen these other galaxies I've got. What's in them? All right. Now this next one, this one I just learned about. And this, when I learned this, I had to worship. Okay? I mean, I just didn't have to be amazed, I had to worship. Alright, there's stars out there, they're called pulsars. Pulsars are stars that spin. Alright? And they spin real fast, like 100 times a second. And they put out what's called radio waves. Alright, radio waves are sound. And so scientists recently have focused their radio telescopes on these radio waves, and they produce sound. These pulsars sound like musical instruments. Okay? You can Google it. You can Google pulsars, radio waves. And when they put out these pulsars together, several of them, it sounds like a symphony.
Wow.
I mean, it sounds like a symphony. These rocks in the skies are producing sound that are glorifying our God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time. And I was thinking, what it brought to mind, you remember Jesus when he went to Jerusalem? And they're laying down palm branches and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees saying, your disciples shouldn't be saying that. And what did Jesus say?
The rocks will.
Yeah. He says, listen, if they don't praise me, the rocks will come out and praise me. And that's what we have in the stars. The rocks are praising God all the time. And like I said, when I saw that, I said, wow. You know, and we're learning more and more about creation, you know. And when you believe the word of God, it just all, you know, it fits together. And if the vastness of creation shouldn't make you feel small like that quarter up here, it's supposed to, all right? Psalm 8, David, all right? David, I can imagine him a shepherd out and looking up at the heavens. And, you know, they didn't have all the light like we do now. We went, the best I ever saw, we took a trip to, when my kids were little, we took a trip to the Grand Canyon and floated down the Colorado River for a week. You know, no lights anywhere around. I mean, the sky just lights up. You know, we kind of appreciate it. It was just, man, just, it's just magnificent. So I can imagine David in Psalm chapter 8 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You know, a God that created all this, the magnificence of all this, I mean, who are we that he even cares about us? I mean, but he loves us so much. You know, he says that as the heavens are above the earth, I care for you and I love you. I mean, that should get us on our knees. Okay. Let me give you a couple of quotes that I found. Abraham Kuyper. I really hadn't heard of him. He's a theologian, but he was also the prime minister of the Netherlands. You know, and he would be good to have one of our leaders. But anyway, this is what he said. The sun, the moon, and the stars beckon people to worship the Creator until the people lose sight of the living God and stop worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. All right? And I would add the earth. You know, we got a lot of, you know, we need to take care of the earth. We got people now that worship the earth. You know, they worship the Creator, they worship the created things. Another quote from him that I thought was real good. And this is, you know, on the theme that everything he created is for him, not just by him, but for him. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, mine. It belongs to me, okay? Everything belongs to me, including us. You know, everything belongs to him already. And so, you know, it was made by him and for him. All right, I got just a little time left. Now we're going to get into particle physics. But remember, it's not just visible things, but invisible things. So I was thinking about, what is invisible? Well, particles are invisible. And when I was in school, I'm an old guy, some of you young people probably know better, but when I was in school, you know, there's protons, neutrons, electrons. I mean, that's all I knew. You know, they were kind of circling, you know, the nucleus. But, you know, scientists now, they have these things called particle accelerators. And they accelerate these particles almost the speed of light, and they smash into each other. And they found out there's all these new particles. There's funny names, leptons and quarks and mesons, and, you know, there's a bunch of them. And so there's all these particles. And so, of course, particles that are invisible, they make up some things that are visible. They make up, you know, the elements that we all know, that periodic table. And the elements make up matter, all right? Matter is stuff. You know, we're in the chairs, and, you know, floor, and us, we're all matter. And so, you know, we used to think that matter, all the matter, plus gravity, you know, keeps things, you know, revolving. The earth around the sun and the planets around the sun. But scientists say that's not going to happen because gravity is a very weak force. I mean, gravity is almost nothing. You know, to, like, this podium here, the whole earth is pulling down on this podium, okay? But this podium, I can very easily just lift it up. So the force of gravity on this podium is very weak. And so scientists say that all the matter in our galaxy and plus gravity just doesn't work. The planets ought to be spinning out of control in orbit. So they've come up with something called dark matter. All right, and they say dark matter makes up 85% of all the matter in the universe. So the reason I was thinking, why they call it? Y'all know why they call it dark? Huh? They have no idea what it is. No clue. So it's dark. It's dark to them. They don't understand it. They don't know what it is. All right. But what does it say right here in Colossians? What's that last verse? He is before all things, and him holds all things together. You know, he has us, he has the galaxies and universe in the palm of his hand, holding it together. He's the dark matter. I wouldn't call him dark, but that's what the scientists call him. All right? And not only the galaxies and holding it together, but inside of us, we have the atoms, you know. And they say the particles inside these atoms also ought to be flying apart if they can't understand. So they came up with something called a gluon. All right, a gluon is a particle. They say they've never seen one, and they're, you know, they're not sure exactly, but they it's got to hold things together. It's like glue. All right, and so Jesus not only created us, he holds the whole galaxy and universe together. He holds our bodies together. He holds all matter together. He created it for him and by him. You know, it's amazing, you know, what he's done. You know, the other thing, another thing about particle, and I'll be through in a minute. There's a particle, it's called a photon. All right, a photon, did you know a photon never dies? You beam it out into space and it gets absorbed or hits something. It goes on forever. It's ageless. It's timeless. What did Jesus say? He's the light of the world. You know, and he illumined, but he's eternal. God is teaching us through light that he's eternal. That he never changes. Photons never change and never age. They just keep going on forever. So, you know, an example, if you get in a spaceship and go out almost to the speed of light for 100 years and come back, you wouldn't hardly have aged. Everybody would be dead. Because it's the faster you go, time slows down. And so these photons, you know, never age. They're timeless and they're ageless and never die. He's teaching us things through these particles. All right? And there's a lot of these. I'm going to give you one more example. Quantum mechanics. All right, you might have heard that name, but what quantum mechanics is things, again, that scientists don't understand. It's like, you know, when we were in school, we used to think of the electrons going around the nucleus, like kind of like the solar system, but they don't do that. Electrons, you know, they can appear to be in the same place. Two particles can be at different places at the same time, somehow. And there's something called entanglement, where one particle's here, the other particle's at the other end of the universe, and they instantaneously do the same thing. They don't know how. And it shouldn't happen, but that's called entanglement theory. Now, to me, when I read that, it's God is teaching us how he can be everywhere at the same time. All right, he can be answering my prayers here. He can be listening to somebody in China. He can be taking care of the whole universe. If he can create particles that can do it, he can do it. So he teaches us things, I think, through science. And Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how his paths are beyond tracing out. God's paths are beyond tracing out. And there's something in particle theory, it's called the uncertainty principle. You cannot tell where a particle's going. All right? You can try to, but it's uncertain about these particles. And God has said right in this word, you're not going to trace my path out. You don't know. I don't know what is going to happen to me when I leave here. I think I'm going to get my car, and I think I'm going to get home, but, you know, my wife said I want to go to this restaurant, or, you know, I don't really know. And that's the way it is with these particles. They think there's probabilities something's going to happen, but you just don't know. All right? So, and I think that, and I'm not getting that, but election versus free will has always been election and free will, and you got the Armenians with the free will, and you got the Calvinists with election. And somehow that I don't understand, I think both are true. I just don't know how. I can't explain it. But somehow, I'm elected. God chose me before the foundation of the world. He knows my past before I do. But yet I have a free will in order to love him. You know, for my own volition. He didn't make us into robots. You know, he wants us to voluntarily love him and choose him. All right? So, I wanted to close with this. I was in the car traveling, and I heard I don't know if he's a pastor or who, but he's got a funny name, named Jay John. He's from England. And what he said was real good. And I wrote down as many as I could and I added some of my own. But he was talking about how, you know, it says in Christ we live and move and have our being. And the supremacy of Christ is so great that he ordained work for us to do, the type of work we're going to do before we were even created. And he did it to teach us about himself. And so let me give you some examples. And I'll start with mine. You know, Jesus was the great physician. He did that so doctors and nurses can know about him. He's the bread of life so bakers and cooks can know about him. He's the water of life so plumbers can know about him. He's the light of the world so electricians can know about him. He's our cornerstone so architects can know about him. He's our hidden treasure so bankers can know about him. He's our jewel of great price so jewelers can know about him. He's our life so biologists can know about him. He's our good teacher so educators can know about him. He's our lily of the valley, florists can know about him. He's the rock of ages, geologists can know about him. He's the true vine, gardeners can know about him. He's the righteous one, judges can know about him. Jesus is our wisdom, philosophers can know about him. Jesus is the word, actors can know about him. He's a good shepherd, farmers can know about him. He is the way, so truckers and delivery workers can know about him. Women, you'll like that. He's the suffering servant, so housewives and mothers can know about him. He's the truth, so politicians can know about him. I'm sure that was one of Jay John's, I think. He fulfills the law, so lawyers can know about him. He is the resurrection, so funeral home directors can know about him. He's the creator, so astronomers and engineers can know about him. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so royalty and presidents can know about him. So Jesus is supreme, just like it says in Colossians. You know, everything was made by him and for him, for his glory. You know, we're a small thing in this universe, but he cares for us. And so he's the Alpha, the Omega, the first, last, the beginning and the end. And truly all things are created by him and for him. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your mercy. We're just in awe of your creation and how you even think about us, but you do. And thank you for your love, your mercy. Help us to love you more in this new year and to get in your word, to be in prayer, to have a close relationship with you, Lord. We praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.